that we're looking at these key points in the book of Numbers. We're in chapter 12 for your information. Oh, the kids, thank you. They don't really want to leave today, do they? All the elementary age students can make your way to the back for the time of the word. Thank you. Yeah, just yell it out, because the hand signals were not working. I didn't know where we were going there. All right. It's that time period when Israel has left Egypt, and they're traveling through the wilderness. On their way, they believe, in a short time, to enter the land of promise. But God is still wanting something more from them. He wants more than just their presence. He wants more than just their words of allegiance, their words of saying, yes, indeed, we want to serve you and we will follow you. He wants their heart. And there's eight major occasions that take place in this book. We've already looked at one 2 weeks ago, where their heart is being tested. And the great news for us, we have, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've left the bondage of sin, but we're still not to the place that we ultimately will be. We are in this land, this time, this space between those two realities. And God wants us to be willing, to be brave, to be courageous enough to take a look into our own hearts and see where we stand before Him. Because He is not satisfied just with us being in the right place. He's not content with us just being in the right direction, going in the right direction. But He wants to make sure our heart is intact. So in this passage here in chapter 12, we run into a little inter-family drama. Pick it up in verse 1, Numbers 12. Then Miriam and Aaron, stop there. Who are they? That is Moses' older brother and Moses' older sister. Okay? As you know, after they came to Mount Sinai and God gives them the law, Moses was this one who was going to lead them. Aaron was the high priest, the first of that line of high priests, and he had this special relation with God in the temple and the tabernacle at that time. Miriam also, you remember back in the book of Exodus in chapter 15, after they came through the Red Sea on dry land and God delivered them there, that Miriam makes this beautiful little song of worship. And she's described in 15, 20, and 21 as being a prophetess, a female prophet. So God had spoken to her. But Moses is the leader. He's the guy out front. He's the one that everybody talked about, and frankly, everybody complained about. So those two come, and notice what it says. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Okay, we have a little inter-family drama going on here. They spoke against him. Poor Moses. About every chapter in Numbers, it comes with someone speaking against Moses. That's going to be a recurring theme. Mark that down as something to note as we go through Numbers. And they spoke against him. Now, we understand that it was Miriam leading this parade because later when there's some consequences, she's the one that gets the major consequences. In the Hebrew, the word spoke or the verb spoke actually has a feminine connotation to it. So it's indicating that she was the spokesman, she was the leader. And the fact that she is mentioned before Aaron also indicates that. So she's got a problem. She's got something she's upset about. And she says, come on, Aaron, let's go. She's dragged him into the drama. And it says, because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, some translations will translate that Cush or Cushite. Somewhere outside of the family of Israel, he had married this woman. We know back in the time between he left Egypt and before he comes back to Egypt to lead them out of Egypt, he had married a woman by the name of Zipporah. Maybe that's just a description of that same wife by her ethnic designation. Perhaps it is a second wife because Zipporah has died. Because now Moses is about 80 years old when this is taking place. That's certainly possible. Maybe he'd taken a second wife, and you know, in those times in the Bible, that was not unheard of either. But whatever the reason for him having this arrangement, the thing that brings it to the fore is this fact that they had this against him because of her. Maybe it was because, you know, it always been Moses and Aaron and Miriam, this sort of this triumvirate. And now we've got another woman in the picture. Maybe that's it. Or maybe it was just an excuse because they really wanted something else. Look what they say in verse 2. The heart is revealed. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. By the way, if you want to take nothing else away from this message, those words right there should be enough to just, frankly, can I just say it frankly, scare us straight. I mean, the Lord hears everything we say. He hears everything we think. Even those things that we kind of catch in the filter of our mouth and don't ever speak them, that He hears. So the Lord heard it. So let's think about this for a moment. And we're going to think about it in terms of promotion or praise. We talked about last time when we were together about a contrast between two things, about whether we're going to live in amazement about what God is doing or just living to be amused by having fun in life, okay? What's our real focus in life? But promotion. Promotion is this thing that they saw or she saw that Moses had been promoted to this position above herself, and she becomes jealous and she becomes envious. Both of those things are in play. So you can look at somebody and say, they're promoted over me, or I need to be promoted over them, or at least need to be have some parity where we're promoted together. It's this competition, this comparing thing going on. That's what one heart could look like. The other heart can look like a heart of praise. I praise the Lord that God chose you, Moses, to do this great work. I'm just thankful that God's at work. I'm thankful that He's leading us out of this land of bondage, this land of promise. I'm just excited to see God at work, and I'm satisfied with that. And for Miriam, we understand which end of that equation she is on. It's the jealousy, envy side. It's that end where it's all about comparison. And where we need to be is on the other end, where we understand that we praise God for His doings, that celebration. So are we celebrating or are we comparing? What's our heart doing when we experience life? Now, to understand this, to move from this envy-humility reality requires some change in our relationships. Our relationships, a relational change, this change between how we view God, how we view others, how we view ourselves, all right? So let's just jump in and see if we can break that apart. Now, I'm going to give you three things we got to stop and three things we got to start, and I think you find them all right in this passage. If we're going to move from this promotion and He's promotion, I want to be promoted, whatever, to just being celebrating and being praising God for who and what He's done, okay? And if we do, and if we get there, it's going to bring us peace, purpose, joy, and effectiveness for God. If we don't, it's going to drain us of our joy, it's going to exhaust us, and leaving us discontent with everything in our lives. So let's go on this journey of exploration of where our hearts are, all right? Number one, we must stop moving toward envy, okay? Here's the stops, okay? The things we need to stop moving from envy. Number one, we need to discontinue the focus on what others have. Stop this focus. Discontinue the focus on what others have. In other words, she was looking at what Moses had and she didn't. Well, he's getting all the notoriety. He's getting all the attention. He's the one everybody turns to. He's the name that everyone speaks. He's the one that's looked to as influence. By the way, be careful about comparing yourself to someone else, because you're only seeing a selective slice of what's really going on in their lives, all right? Because if you think about it, Moses is the guy that multiple times the whole crowd comes together and says, let's stone him, let's kill him, let's get someone else, and let's go back to Egypt. Moses, why did you bring us out here to mistreat us? Why did you give us this awful manatee? Well, you know, it's complaint after complaint after complaint after complaint. I think if Miriam would have given an ounce of thought, but you thought, you know what, I'm glad someone else has that job. It's not quite as glamorous on the inside as it looks on the outside. So be careful of that. She was focused on this unique relationship that he had with God, and we'll explore that just a little better. It was not a matter of fact, and notice what she says, and the key is verse 2. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has not spoken through us also. You know, I want to be on that. I want to be in this special relationship where God is talking directly to me and I get to be the authoritative voice, communicating the voice of God to everybody else. I want to be in that position, that upfront position. Now, God had spoken to her because she was described in Exodus 15 as being a prophetess. But God gave her a different role. God gave Aaron a different role. God gave Moses a different role. And we need to understand that we need to get out of this trap of comparison. There's all sorts of things that push us that way. We can see people online about their wonderful lives and what they're doing. We can look at other people and everything looks wonderful on the outside. We can look at their social status, their career. It really comes down to this matter of heart. Are we okay when somebody else gets the promotion? Are we okay when someone else gets advancement? When someone else gets praise or recognition. Are we okay with that? Well, our eyes, if our eyes are on someone else's blessing, think about this now. If your eyes are always on someone else's blessing, you will never be content with your own. If we put our eyes on someone else's blessing, you'll never be content with your own because theirs will look better than mine. Those will look easier. Theirs will look easier than mine. Those will look more desirable than mine. And all the time, God is blessing you. He's taking you from bondage being a slave. How would you like to live all your life dying as a slave? You're broken free from that, Miriam, Aaron. You're now being provided by God every day. And if you just will obey Him in just a few days, you're going to go into this land that you are going to enjoy for the rest of your lives, the land of promise. But she was focused on what others have. How do we combat that? Well, one of the things we do is to make sure that we keep looking at the Lord rather than other people. I've never been much of a runner, so this illustration I'm about to give you, I'm assuming, is correct. So some of you are runners. You all look really fit. I'm sure this is the majority of the people in the room, okay? You're running a race and other people are racing along. It's probably okay to glance occasionally to kind of see where you are. But if you're running this race and you spend more time looking, glancing, getting distracted by what everyone else is doing, you're probably not going to win the race and be a successful runner. If you focus yourself on the goal and what I need to do to get there and worry less about what everybody else is running, and how many times have people stumbled or fallen or gotten distracted because they were focused on everybody else and didn't win the race? We can also do the same thing. If we're distracted by what God's doing in everybody else's life, we'll be the one who stumbles and fall. Okay? Number two, we need to discontinue shrouding our views in spiritual terms. Has God not spoken through us? Sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? It sounds very spiritual. It sounds very spiritual that we want to straighten out the fairness of God. We want to get everybody in tune with where God is at, and God's spoken through all of us, Moses. But it goes back, it says two things. One, they were complaining in spiritual terms, but it says in verse 1, they spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he'd married. Somehow her being in this equation was taking a place that Miriam thought belonged only to her. When in reality, God had put her in a special place and God was blessing her and blessing all the others in whatever way he sees fit because that was what God was doing. He made this sound very spiritual sounding in this complaint. Instead of admitting, I'm jealous or I'm envious, which we would never do, he hides behind this religious concern. And we believers need to watch this because we can do it too. You know, I really have a concern. I really think we need to pray for this person because I'm just looking at it from a scriptural standpoint. And all that may or may not be true, but if in our heart we're saying, I want what they have and I'm not satisfied with what I have, and I want them knocked down a notch and me put up a notch, then all that spiritual sounding stuff is just cover for our own heart that is not in tune with the God who controls all of us. And we're missing the big point of the blessing he has in our lives. So sometimes it can get dressed up in prayer requests or doctrinal concerns, but the root of it all is really this envy and jealousy, which all has a root of pride. We all think we all deserve to be number one. So we must learn to be honest with God about our motives because God already knows. Go back to what it says in the end of verse 2, and the Lord heard it. You can put all the cover, all the camouflage, all the makeup, all the paint, all the stuff you can paint over all of the things that on the outside to make it really look good, but God is seeing your heart. What do? We need to come back to we're focusing on what God has done, His blessing, that God has the right to do with whomever He wants, whatever He wants, however He wants, whenever He wants. We're just available for His service. Could you imagine an army going out to battle and everybody wants to be the general? Probably not going to function too well, is it? No, somebody's got to march along carrying the stuff and someone's got to drive the trucks and the equipment and all that sort of thing. It just doesn't work that way. So the reality is we need to discontinue shrouding our views in spiritual terms. Number three, we need to discontinue spreading the discontent. Envy rarely stays private, by the way. It tends to spread. Sometimes with a humorous joke that has a little barb in it. Sometimes a subtle jab or an attitude or whispers. You know who I feel sorry for a little bit in this story? I feel a lot sorry for Moses. He didn't need to deal with this. Miriam, Okay, she's kind of made the bed she's going to sleep in. But then there's Aaron. Aaron just seems to keep getting drug into things. Remember back in Exodus 32, Moses up on the mountain for 40 days, and the people say, okay, you got to make us a god. We don't know what happened to Moses. God must have killed him. Okay, make us this golden calf. And Aaron just gets drug into the mess. Here, Miriam has a problem, and she's jealous and envious, and he sort of gets drug into the mess. And there he is, standing there, just taking it. But the reality is, it spread from her to him. And if God does not act decisively in this story, and sometimes it seems like, if you've read ahead, you know the story, it seems that God delivers a very harsh response to this problem. But God also knew if this discontent started to spread from, in essence, from these two, who are the family of Moses, this discontent is going to start to fracture, it's going to destroy, it's not going to stay private, it's going to go public, and the unity and the work of God is going to be retarded. So understand that we need to make sure that if we have discontent, we need to deal with it before the Lord rather than airing our thoughts and our feelings with everybody else. But you know what? It feels a little uncomfortable to talk with it to the Lord because he hears what we say, think, know, feel. It's a lot easier just to kind of put the camouflage on and start spreading it and sharing it. Be careful what you choose to share, because God indeed is listening in. Now, look how he responds. Now, we're down to verse 3. Interesting, verse 3 is all in parentheses. Did you notice that in your text in front of you? It's the writer here edits in this little bit to let you know about Moses, and this is God's estimation of him. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Of all the humility meters you can put on, his is pegging out at the top above everybody else. Humble. He was not seeking his own advancement. In fact, he didn't ask for this job. He didn't lobby for this job. He didn't send in a resume. He didn't fill out an application. He's just out tending his father-in-law's sheep, and suddenly this bush is burning, and God speaks to him. God says, I'm going to take your people out of bondage in Egypt, and in essence, Moses is saying, yeah, I like that, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to do it. I don't like that. Lord, you've got the wrong guy. Who am I that I should lead your people out of Israel? I don't talk too well. All these objections. He didn't sign up for this. God selected him because God knew his heart. That Moses was not going to make this about himself. God was going to make this about the God that he loved and the God he served. He was more humble than all the people of the earth. Verse 4, look at this. Now imagine, here's Miriam. Can you picture this? Can I borrow your imagination for a moment? Okay, you got to dress up these people in, you know, Middle Eastern clothing. And they're out there in the desert. And there's Moses. He's got to have a long beard, kind of look like Charlton Heston in my mind. So there he is. And they're having this conversation. And basically, you know, who made you boss? Words should be equal. And all this is in your wife and yada, yada, yada. And suddenly, verse 4, suddenly the Lord came to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. God shows up. Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Would that be big gulp time? Would that be nervous time? Rush of adrenaline time? Fear and overload time? I mean, some of us maybe have some experience in life where you need to come to the principal's office. Now take that feeling and turn it up by about 1,000. That's how they felt. They were being called to the office. They're being called to talk to God. Verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron, Miriam, and they both went forward. Number 2, we talked about 3 things we need to stop doing. Let's talk about what we need to start doing. Number 1, we need to start moving toward praise. An attitude that says, Lord, whatever you do, whether I'm included or not, whether that person's elevated or not, whether that person gets the praise or not, notoriety or not, you know what, I'm content that you are at work. And I'm content with whatever gifts I have or I don't have. I'm content with whatever position I have or don't have. I'm content with you because you're God. And I praise you for it rather than worrying about all the promotional stuff. We will do that, first of all, by accepting God's choices. We begin by accepting God's choices. God chose Moses to this role, not them. It wasn't up for a vote. It was a divine appointment. In verse 8, he says that God spoke to him face to face. And we'll look at that in just a moment. The reality was that God had selected him to do this job. Here's what he said. Let me read all of it in verse 6 and following. This is God speaking. They're standing there shaking. They're shaking in their sandals, so to speak. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream." So the normal way that God would have spoken to people in that period of time, this is before we had the Bible to be our access point to God's revelation, it'd be in a vision or a dream. But he said, here's what he says. "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." See, God's saying, you know, I know what's on the inside. I speak to him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. He says, I show up with him and I talk to him in a whole different way. We have just this conversation, face to face, interaction. Even plainly, not in dark sayings, middle of verse 8. "And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Knowing that I have this much invested in him. He's a faithful servant. He's a humble servant. He's done what I've asked him to do. And I come to him and I communicate with him. Why does that not scare you? Why do you move in that direction? All it would have come down to is Miriam just saying, "Lord, I accept what you choose to do. After all, you're God." Have your parents ever used this one? I'm glad. Thank you for reminding me to shuffle the kids out of the room there a moment ago. You know, you're one of those why loops with a child. Why do I need to do that? Well, because of these reasons. Well, why? Well, because of these reasons. Why? And then there's always the parental trump card. Why? Because I said so. That's why. Oh, you've used that, haven't you? I can tell. I felt the ripples just kind of permeate the room there for a moment. In essence, God is saying, because I said so to them. Because I am God and I get to make the choices. I'm God and I set things up. I'm the God who saved you. I'm the God who's caring for you. I'm the God who's feeding you every single day. And you complained about that just in the last chapter. And by the way, they'll complain about it again before the book of Numbers is over. But the reality is we need to accept God's choice. God doesn't owe us an explanation of who and how he blesses. Here's what we need to do. Trust that he has a plan that's good for you. The plan for somebody else would not be good for you. The thing that you think about that other person, that would be good for me? Probably not. Because if it would be good for you, God would have given it to you. If it looks different from even if it looks different from what he has for you. So we understand that he makes those choices. Secondly, we begin by seeing God's consequences. If we're going to be, you know, she faced the immediate consequences of her sin, we'll see in just a moment. But we have to understand that if we just don't begin seeing that our actions, our heart's attitude, has some practical results in the here and now, we're going to continue down a path we shouldn't go down. So let's just finish this next part of the story. Verse 9. "So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow, and Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper." Leprosy is a skin disease that you see frequently in the Bible. It would be noticeable by these white patches and so forth. It was incurable. It, in time, was 100% fatal. As soon as you got it, you had to leave all your family and friends and live completely separate. The only people you could hang around with were other lepers. It was a death sentence. It was as terrible as you do. And usually it came on with a little spot or a little place, and then, you know, it would grow over time. For her, it was like, bingo. She's just covered with it. The reality is there was consequences. Sin always has consequences. And they're not always that visible. They're not always that immediate. But they're always real. And I think he includes this in this story because this is the reality. If we remember what the cost of envy and jealousy and pride is, it should keep us from stepping into it as often as we sometimes do. This is not how God wants us to live. This is not how God wants us to think. This is not how God wants us to move. He doesn't want our heart all clogged up with this. If our heart is clogged up with jealousy, oh, I want what she has. They shouldn't have what they have. And why is this the way, you know, and we just attack and we tear down and we vilify someone in our own heart and our own mind. We're draining ourselves of our joy. We're taking ourselves off of the purposes of God. We're ultimately hurting ourselves and we're retarding God's work because of our disobedience. The fact that just like that, she's hit with this, is a stark reminder of what God thinks about this sort of thing. And then lastly, this is probably where we need to really land. We need to begin by seeking the welfare of others. You know, Moses is standing there. He hadn't said anything. He's humble. God says, I speak to him face to face. You know, didn't that give you pause to attack him? He's just standing there. And suddenly, she's struck with leprosy. Aaron looks at it, and he sees her. And Moses is just standing there. Aaron speaks next, verse 11. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we've done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when she comes out of his mother's womb. Notice Aaron doesn't talk to God. He talks to his brother, the one who has this special relationship with God. It's interesting that when push comes to shove, he's the one that's called in to help. Look what he does. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. He doesn't seek revenge. He doesn't seek retaliation. He prays for her restoration. If you want to overcome envy, jealousy, all those bad attitudes of the heart, seek the best for that person that you have those feelings toward. Pray for God to not bless them less. Why don't you pray for God to bless them more? Ooh, I don't know if I could do that. Well, Moses does. I mean, Moses writes, but you got what you got. You have what you have coming to you, Miriam. You know, you're just going to have to take it on the chin here. Sorry, you're on your own. No, he prays. He prays. He asks God to heal her. He intercedes for her. The antidote for envy is generosity. Sometimes that's with our stuff or with our time, our encouragement, and especially with our prayer. If you're struggling right now with somebody or several somebodies that you just got a problem in your heart with, you don't want to forgive them, you don't want good things to happen to them, you just want to withhold your good feelings that you should have from them, here's what I want to encourage you to do. You pray for the blessing every day until that sense of pride, envy, and jealousy evaporates from your heart. That's what Moses does. He prays. Now, here's the rest of the story. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not have been shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. Yeah, I'll heal her, but she's going to spend 7 days in this condition. And he compares it. And there was a thing in the Old Testament. If you were shamed by a family member, you were unclean for this period of time. You were kind of locked out. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And after the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran, they lost 7 days on their journey because of one lady's disobedience, one lady's envy, one lady's jealousy. The work of God was retarded in that reality. So let's see if we can summarize real quickly. Number one, don't let envy rob you of your joy. Don't let it take it away from you. Trust the fact that God indeed is at work in his ways. Let's stop doing those things that push us toward seeing everything as a promotion for someone else or for myself. Let's start doing these things that are going to push us in a direction where we will cooperate with the will and the plan of God and find contentment in it. Friends, these stories are not included in the Bible just to give us a few facts that we can, you know, win at the next trivia contest. These events are in the Bible to take us deep into our hearts and say, where is my heart before you? I don't know your heart. You'll have to take it before the Lord. And I'm responsible to take mine before the Lord. But friends, envy, jealousy, all fueled by pride, is something that will destroy you slowly and subtly, and it'll erode your joy from the inside out when God wants to use you and bless you and bless others according to his will. Let's just pray about that right now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to just read these sometimes shocking stories. Sometimes these events shake up our sensitivities and our sensibilities. But Lord, you want us to move from worried about someone else's promotion and seeking your own. You want us to move from that comparison reality to a place of praise, and we praise you and thank you for your work, and we celebrate what you're doing in someone else's life. Perhaps, Lord, you chose this day and how you arrange things for us to hear this message on this day. Lord, I don't pretend to know what's going on in anyone else's life and heart, but I just know that this is so frequent and so easy. So I pray, Father, that you would help us in this matter of the heart to deal with it before you. Move away and move toward in a manner that pleases you. In Christ's name.